So if you have your Bible, turn to the little book of Philemon, Paul's epistle to Philemon. Before we read a few of these verses and come to the closing word, let us unite our hearts again in prayer and let us seek the Lord. Let's all pray and encourage the children, the young people, to bow quietly and reverently before the Lord and let's pray, and then we will come to the scriptures, and right through the time that remains, we encourage you to listen on and give your attention, as you have been doing already, and we commend you for that, and we trust the Lord will bless your young hearts, and all who are here tonight, that everyone will be blessed through God's word as we consider it together. Father in heaven, we pray this evening for thy help. We pray for that stillness to come over the entire company. We are in thy presence. We pray for that due reverence, that godly fear of which thy word speaks, which is appropriate at any time when we gather for worship. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give that attentive ear, that hearing and understanding heart. We pray for help by the Holy Spirit. We pray that what has been presented in these programs will be applied by the Spirit to all who have heard. We ask that even now as we look at this little epistle for a time, thou wilt bless thy word to each one and thou wilt come among us with power. Lord, bring that sense, that awareness of need. May there be that convicting power of the Holy Ghost upon the hearts of young and old. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt do that work which thou alone art able to do. And bless us now together, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. So the little book of Philemon, it's sandwiched in between Titus and the book of Hebrews. And I'll just read a few verses here in this epistle, the book of Philemon. There is only one chapter, so we read here at the verse number 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. The Lord will bless the reading of these few verses to our hearts. The little book of Philemon is in the form of an appeal. It is a very personal letter that was sent by the Apostle Paul to his good friend Philemon. It was sent on behalf of a young man named Onesimus, who had formerly been a servant in Philemon's house. And to sum up, therefore, at this point, this epistle is essentially Paul's appeal to Philemon to show mercy to Onesimus, the runaway slave. Philemon lived in a city called Colossae in those times in the first century when Paul preached and Paul ministered. In that city there was a flourishing church. There was a great work going on in the gospel. And we find in this epistle that that church, that congregation actually met in Philemon's house. Therefore, Paul's letter here to Philemon needs to be read along with the epistle to the Colossians. Because remember that Philemon lives in Colossae and the church meets in his house. If you want to get a full picture of the spiritual situation in that church and in relation to Onesimus, we should read not only this little book of Philemon, but we should also read the book of Colossians. One of the details that emerges when we do so is that Onesimus had actually been sent by the Apostle Paul along with another man, a man called Tychicus, and they carried with them these two letters, the letter to the church at Colossae And this personal letter from the Apostle Paul to this man, Philemon. And in both these letters, Paul said certain things that must have impacted Philemon greatly with regard to his relationship to this young man, Onesimus. Young people, may I say to you tonight, even the youngest child here, if you want to read what might be called an exciting story, and yet a story that will show you the gospel so clearly, I'd encourage you to read this little book and read it over and over again. Because Onesimus, let us remember, had actually been not merely a servant in Philemon's house, but he was a slave. He had wronged. He had done despite to his master by stealing from him, it seems, or else embezzling his money in some way or other. And then he had run away. But in the providence of God, when he arrived in Rome where Paul was, he came in contact with the apostle, with this great man of God, and he was converted under his ministry. What an encouragement that is to parents here tonight when your young people, as it were, run away. They run away from God. They run away from the things of the Lord. They make their own way in life. They go into rebellion, perhaps, and into the ways of the world. But remember that the Lord knows all about them, and the Lord can deal with them as he dealt with Onesimus and bring them to that point, indeed that place, where they will hear the gospel again and will be brought to the Lord Jesus. This is what happened to Onesimus. He had been in Philemon's house, undoubtedly had heard the gospel there. He did wrong, he ran away, but God didn't give him up. And the Lord went after him, and as I say, through Paul, he was saved. And now he makes his way back to Colossae. It must have been a very difficult thing for him to do, to go back to Colossae, back to the church there, back to this man, Philemon especially, and of course confess what he had done and put things right with the one who had been his master in times gone by. He carries with him the very letter in which the apostle, as I say, makes this tremendous appeal to his friend Philemon, an appeal that focuses on Philemon's responsibility to receive this young man and to welcome him and to recognize him as now being a brother in the Lord. The real gist of what Paul is saying from the physical standpoint is that now Philemon should set Onesimus free completely. You and I maybe don't understand these things perhaps as they would have been understood in that first century, but in those days slavery was a very dominant practice, both among the Greeks and the Romans. Slavery, of course, is wrong. It is cruel. It is ungodly. There is no way whatsoever that the Bible gives any man the right to own another man, either with regard to his body or his soul. Already the Apostle Paul has paved the way in the epistle to the church at Colossae with regard to this matter of releasing the slave. And I can't take time tonight to take you back into Colossians to show you this. But he had made an appeal, as you will find in Colossians 4:1, to masters or slave owners to treat their converted slaves justly and equally, which means that they were spiritual equals now. These people who had been slaves but who had been saved, they're now equal with their master, and therefore they should be treated as such. And here in Philemon, Paul goes a step farther. He essentially appeals to Philemon to set Onesimus free. If you look with me quickly at verse 21, if you have your Bible open here, he says this, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee," that means in the Colossian epistle, "knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." And right there you have the clue. Paul is confident that Philemon will do more than he's already said. That is, he will now set this young man free and give to him the right that he had under God and under heaven to be a free man, because he is now, spiritually speaking, a free man, delivered from his sin, delivered from his past, delivered from his guilt, saved by sovereign grace. And Paul now makes this tremendous appeal concerning Onesimus that he should be set free and be given his liberty. The basis upon which Paul makes this appeal is the ground of love or grace. Look with me at verse 9, and it says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." For love's sake, he says, "I appeal to you, Philemon. I urge you to do what is right." And therefore, the whole appeal of this epistle is based upon the whole concept of love and grace. And taking this thought, we are able to see in this little epistle some facets of a wonderful picture of the grace of God in the life of a sinner. In this case, a young man in deep need, a young man who had been far from God, a young man who had been lost in sin. He's representative of all kinds of men and women and young people because we are all sinners. He's representative in, as we see him here, he's representative of what we are by nature, of what we are because of the fall, because of our own corruption, because of our own guilt before God. He represents us all. He represents you. As you sit here tonight in this meeting, before a holy God, before God's Word, under the sound of the gospel, and yet lost and without hope, unconverted, unsaved in your sin, see yourself in Onesimus, but see also tonight this picture of grace that we have in this wonderful little book. Now, Philemon, as I said, is a personal letter. It is not a theological narrative by any means. It's not like the book of Romans. It's not like Galatians, books that Paul wrote also. It's different altogether. It's a personal letter. It's a personal appeal. And in essence, therefore, it's really a picture being painted. And how marvelous the picture is, the picture of grace that we have in this epistle. And there are two things I want to say about that picture of grace as we notice them brought before us here this evening in the words of the apostle. First of all, there's a picture of grace in how grace treats sinners. In the verses I read with you, 17 through to 19 essentially, we have the very heart of Paul's appeal to this man Philemon, how he wants Onesimus to be treated by Philemon. And as we read these words, we see this picture of how grace does treat men. Let me say to you tonight, my friend, God's grace treats men wonderfully, graciously, savingly, lovingly, mercifully. This is the gospel. This is what it's all about. It is grace from beginning to end. And in this picture of grace that we have right here, we are being shown how grace treats sinners in all their need as they run from God, as they live on in their own foolish worldly ways. Yet grace comes and grace encompasses them and takes them and seizes them and saves them and makes them new creatures in Jesus Christ. And that's what the grace of God can do for you. Father, mother, grandparent, son or daughter, whatever. Here's what grace does. Here's how grace treats people. These words that we have in verses 17 to 19, of course, reveal the state of the sinner. Because what Onesimus was portrays what every sinner is because of sin. Onesimus, keep in mind, Onesimus was a slave. He was a thief. He was a runaway. And because of all this, he was condemned by Roman law to torture and to death. Do you understand why Paul is so anxious that Philemon will give Onesimus his freedom? Because of the law of the Romans gets a hold of Onesimus. If Philemon doesn't find in his heart to show grace to this young man, then the Roman law will take him and execute him. That was the end for the slave who ran away. And we see in that, men and women, ourselves. We are slaves to sin, you see. We are thieves in that we have taken what God has given us. We've embezzled his goods. All that he has given to us in terms of health and strength and the things of life. And we have used it for our own ends. We have taken it from God. And we have ran away from God. That's where sinners are. And therefore we deserve to die. But as you think about these words, grace's treatment of the sinner, and we see what we are because of our sin and our fallen nature, we notice as well that Paul here could see the value of a soul. You see, when Paul looked on Onesimus, he did not see a slave on the run. Rather, he saw a soul on the way to hell. And for that reason, he longed to see that soul graciously treated. Now, in the culture of that day, there was absolutely no value placed upon a slave. A slave was regarded as being nothing more than a mere animal to be used and cast aside. That was the culture, that was the thinking. But you see, the gospel, and we see it in Paul here, the gospel rises above culture. It rises above man's notions and thinking and perspectives. The gospel rises above what is incumbent upon men with regard to their need and with regard to their guilt and their shame. The gospel rises above all that, and it treats men as those who are in desperate need of the grace of God. This man, Paul, was conscious of the plague of sin in his own heart. And therefore, as he knew himself, and as he thought of what God had done for him and the grace he had received, so he felt for Onesimus. He saw a young man who was no more worthy of hell, no more deserving of hell than he, that is, Paul, was. And therefore, out of the grace that he had received, he appeals to Philemon. And he says what I've read with you this evening in these few verses. Because woven into Paul's words, there's a tremendous picture here of how grace treats men through Jesus Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus Christ. Paul makes statements in these verses about his involvement in this whole matter, which give to us this picture, again I say, of how grace comes to men, reconciles men with God, and all because of the great work of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only mediator of between God and men. You think of Paul's position here, because what Paul was really doing on this occasion is this. He came between Philemon and Onesimus. He acted like a mediator, someone who stands between the guilty party and the offended party. Philemon's offended. Onesimus is guilty. Paul steps in between and Paul says, listen, Philemon, show mercy to this young man. There's Christ in that picture form. Christ who steps in between God and man as mediator and Savior, who comes between God and man in order to save. He actually says here in verse 17, receive him as myself. That's a mighty appeal. Is that not what the Lord Jesus is saying in heaven tonight? Sinner, listen to me. In heaven right now, there's a mediator. He is between you and a holy God. And he is saying to that holy God, his own eternal Father, receive this sinner as myself. That's grace. That's how Christ prays. That's how Christ pleads for men. But how could Paul make that appeal? How could he ask Philemon to receive Onesimus as if he were receiving Paul himself? Well, look on with me at verse 18. And he says this, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Do you notice here that Paul's appeal to Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive Onesimus, even as he receives Paul himself, was not based on anything but this solid foundation of a full payment, a just payment for the sin of which Onesimus was guilty, the wrong that he had done. Paul says, I'll put it right. Those are wonderful words in verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. He says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. And men and women, young folk, little boys and girls, right there you have the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, on one hand, receive him as myself. But on the other hand, he says, whatever he owes thee, I will pay it. And men and women, there is the basis for the salvation of a soul. You see, all that Christ is by way of his merit and his righteousness becomes the sinner's possession. But all that the sinner is in terms of his sin and his guilt and his crimes against God and his wickedness, it all becomes Christ. And Christ says, I'll repay it. Put it in my account. That's what the Lord did. That's what he said to the Father. He said, I will pay for the sins of many. Put it all upon my account under my name, and I'll pay the price. I'll settle the matter. And thank God he did so. What is the gospel? How can you be saved? How can you be reconciled to God? How can you come to know the Lord tonight and be brought into his favor, and only upon the ground of justice and satisfaction being made? Because Christ said, put it on my account. Take that man's sin. Take that woman's sin. Charge it to my name. I'll repay it. All that individual sin, all the totality of his or her sin, all the enormity of it, all the shame of it, all the wickedness of it, charge it to my account, and I promise thee, Father, I will pay for it. And he fulfilled the promise. He paid for it. Jesus paid it all. Doesn't the old hymn say, all to him I owe. Sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Father and mother, grandfather, grandmother, uncle, aunt, children, young folk here this evening, how can you be saved? You are like Onesimus. You're guilty. You have run from God. You deserve only the punishment that the law brings. You should be cast down to everlasting destruction. And you will be, eventually, if you live on as you're now living. So how can you be reconciled to God? What hope is there for you? What hope is there for any of us tonight? We're nothing. We're nobodies. We have no merit of our own. We deserve nothing but God's wrath. Where is our hope found? Our hope is found right here, pictured in this wonderful way, this picture of grace, how grace treats sinners. It treats them mercifully. It treats them lovingly. It brings them away from what they are. It reconciles them to God, because there was someone who said what Paul says here, put it on my account, I will pay for it. Think of the agony or the price that the Lord had to pay. When he suffered, when he died, when he shed his blood, little ones were singing that hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And you could not make a better personal plea before the Lord. You could take those words tonight, my friend, and seek the Lord on that very basis, of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin, and seek for pardon and for mercy and forgiveness, and receive it through God's marvelous grace. Grace in its treatment of sinners. Grace then in its transformation of sinners. You see, the name Onesimus means profitable. for some part of his life. He certainly did not live up to his name, this young man Onesimus. Having run away, having wronged his master prior to that, he certainly was not profitable in a very real way. But when he was brought to Christ, when he met the apostle, and above all met the Savior there in the city of Rome, through this man, Paul's ministry, what a transformation came into his life. And in verse 11 it says this, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Remember, his name means profitable, but in the past he had been unprofitable. Wherefore, or which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. There's a wonderful play upon the words in this little epistle. His name means profitable, but in time past he had been unprofitable. No good. No good to anybody. Bringing no blessing, no profit to anyone around him, but rather stealing and robbing and embezzling and destroying everything. But now a change has come, and Paul says he's profitable to thee and to me. Verse 16, here we come again to this great appeal, the very heart of it. And notice in verse 16 that grace transformed this man Onesimus by elevating him to a new position. Verse 16 says, receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved in the Lord. A brother beloved. What a change, what a new position he now has in the family, in the household of grace. Drawn out of the world, saved by God's grace. And there we are shown the transformation that grace can bring into the heart and into the life of a sinner who's lost and hopeless and helpless on the road to destruction. And then verse 13, you will notice the words that are found there, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. And what you read about in verse 13 is simply this, and it's a marvelous thing that we see right here. So changed was Onesimus, so transformed was he, Paul wanted to keep him. He says there, I would have retained him with me. I wanted to keep him. And that's amazing when you read the end of this little book and you read down at the end of the story of other men who were with the Apostle Paul. Epaphras, verse 23. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He had mighty men of God already with him. But he felt that Onesimus was showing all the evidence of such a change through grace that he would like to keep him there in Rome and have him labor with him. But of course he must go home and he must put things right. But it brings out the point. He now is such a changed man that Paul would like to keep him and have him serve in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does grace do as it transforms men? It gives them a new position. They are now, like Onesimus, a brother beloved. Grace can lift you, elevate you, right out of your sin, out of your fallen, stricken state, and make you to be a brother in the family of God, a brother beloved, and furthermore, someone who's a useful servant of Jesus Christ. You should search your heart this evening. As you sit before God, and we come now toward the very close of this meeting, you should search your heart and ask yourself the question, to what family, to what company of people do I really belong? Am I a brother, a sister, spiritually speaking, beloved? Or am I still in the company of the lost and the unsaved and the unregenerate? Because remember, you're in either one of those two companies. You can't be in the middle. You cannot be neutral, as we were saying this morning. There is only one of two places that you can be. You're either saved or you're not. You're on the way to heaven or you're on the way to hell. You're a brother beloved in the family of God, or you're a Christ rejecter under the wrath of God. It's one or the other. Where are you? And then you see, the Lord can take you in whatever time you have left in this world. He can so transform your life that He will make you a servant of His, to live for Him, to be a helper to His cause and to His work, and to glorify His great name. You might say, this can't ever be possible for me. Yet, my friend, the grace of God is such that the grace of God can transform your life completely. And it does that. It makes sinners new creatures. We heard one of those verses read or quoted tonight. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He becomes a new man, a new woman, a new young man, young woman, a new boy or a new girl. There was a great preacher of the last century, a man called Captain Reginald Wallace. And he brought out a little succession of books for young people especially. And one was called The New Boy, and the other was called The New Girl, and so on. Marvelous little books that convey what the Lord is able to do for even the youngest. Little ones here tonight, young men, young women here tonight, as well as older folks, you need a Savior, you need a Deliverer, you need to be set free, you need grace. Grace to treat you as it does, by placing you into Christ and giving you forgiveness and pardon and cleansing from your sin upon the ground of Jesus' blood and perfect righteousness. Grace to transform your life, give you a new heart, a whole new outlook on life, a whole new spirit to make you and have you live for the Lord and do His will. Grace can accomplish all that if you will but seek the living God. You see, this grace of which we have spoken here must be sought. Onesimus ran away. Onesimus went to Rome. However it happened, I do not know. Nobody does. But he was brought to that place where Paul was a prisoner, and Paul led him to Jesus Christ. Imagine the scene. Here's the picture again, coming out in this marvelous story. Imagine the scene. The mighty apostle, the great man of God, the missionary, the theologian, the preacher. And there he is in his prison cell, and he's down on his knees. And beside him there's a young man who has been running from God. And the man of God's leading Onesimus to Jesus Christ, because he tells us right here, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In other words, as a prisoner in the prison cell, God's providence brought Onesimus right in there, and I led him to the Savior. That is what he's saying. The grace that treated him and transformed him, as we have seen tonight, was received by Onesimus when he received the Savior. You cannot experience grace until you seek Christ. You cannot experience its wonderful power until you turn from your sin and you come to the Lord Jesus and you rest in Him. You will know nothing of grace until you take that step, until you seek the Lord Jesus for yourself. And in this children's day meeting service, this Sabbath night, while we have gathered to witness what our children have been taught as they presented their programs to us, we are here for a far more important reason in terms of the needs of hearts and souls and lives, being shown not what children have learned merely, but the essence of it, the message of it, what our goals are, what our purposes are in working with our children. It's the goal, it's the purpose of every teacher, and indeed the entire congregation right here, to see these little ones brought to the Lord, and then to see their families brought to the Lord, and to see the wider community touched and moved by the power of the gospel, and grace treating them and transforming them. That's our goal. And I cannot close this meeting in some glib way and tell you a little story. We're not in that business. We're here to deal with your soul for eternity and to urge you to flee from the wrath to come, to seek the Savior for yourself, to call upon him while he is set before you. And oh, that tonight the picture in Philemon would be reenacted in many and many a case. Well, it would be our joy to get down beside you and lead you to Jesus Christ. You can be saved tonight. You can be treated as God treats men through grace. Treated graciously, savingly, mercifully, forgiven and cleansed and justified forevermore and made a new creature, something for the praise and the glory of the Lord. So I appeal to you, come to Christ tonight. As I said in the morning meeting, parents, you could not do a better thing for your children, never mind for your own self, than come to Christ. And I believe God has been speaking to some of you. And I know he's speaking tonight through his word. And I would plead with you to come. Come to Christ and be saved. Let us bow together as we come to the end of our meeting. Let's all again just bow in quietness, please, in these final moments before the Lord. And I would say again to people here to seek the Lord tonight. I'll be here, Brother Laverty will be here, others will be here to help any who would have inquiries. May you take that step. May you seek Christ. May you come to the Lord tonight. May God give you grace. And O God and Father, we pray earnestly that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and bring home to hearts their need, their sin, the awareness of it, the consciousness of it, and save them for time and eternity. Give grace to remain. Give help to troubled souls. O Lord, may there be a work done, we pray. And may Christ be glorified as he will, as thou dost work. So bless us now, we thank thee for this day, and for thy presence, and for thy hand upon us. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt have all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his everlasting praise. Amen.